you'd open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 39 through 56 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. Let's hear the Word of God together. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we are in need of the instruction of your Spirit. Father, I pray that each one here would come hungry, seeking to be filled, Lord. Each one would come in our weakness, seeking your strength, that we would come in our lowness and await your exalting power. Father, would you do your work among us now, as we turn our attention to your glorious word, as it opens up the glories of your Son to us. We look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy. This passage pulses with Christmas joy. You can feel it in the tone and the sense of the words in this passage, as we have here Mary coming to meet Elizabeth and an exuberant, spirit-inspired greeting and proclamation and blessing. And we can hear it in the words of Mary and her song as she exalts in the work of God, indeed in God himself. Joy fills these two pieces of one song, these two movements, the first movement in Elizabeth's words, and in the second movement we have Mary's words, but running through them is this sense that's tasting, that we can taste of joy. And like we said, it's in the tone, it's in the feeling, but it's also in the words. We see there in Elizabeth's words as she talks about the very child within her womb leaping for joy. And we hear it in Mary's words too as she speaks in verse 47 of her spirit rejoicing in God her Savior. Joy runs through these words from beginning to end. But what kind of joy do we find here? Is it a joy that's for you and I this morning? Is it a joy that's for us today? Is it a joy that's just to be experienced when everything is going well and the gifts are under the tree and the lights are on and the cider smell is wafting through the house and the cookies have just come out of the oven? Is it that kind of joy that relies on that experience when family is gathered? Is it that kind of joy, or is it a joy that can break through when Christmas means we remember the family who's not there? Is it a joy that can endure the darkness of this present age? Is it a joy that can endure the sorrow that often is brought back during this Christmas season? What kind of joy is it, and how can we have it? Not only how can we have it, but how can we walk further up and further into this kind of joy? Does this scripture give us anything in those terms this morning? The answer is that it indeed does. So let's turn our attention now to these two movements and see what we can learn about Christian joy. About Christian joy. The first thing we see in this passage is that Christian joy arises in the context of an encounter with the promised Messiah. Christian joy arises in the context of an encounter with the Christian Messiah, Christ, the Lord. We see that here in these verses. We notice that Mary, having received the announcement from the Lord concerning the child that is to be conceived in her, makes her way with haste to the hill country to have this meeting with her relative, Elizabeth. This would have been some length of journey. She had to travel some distance, and we see the urgency here. She rushes off to meet her relative. And as she comes into the house of Zechariah and greets Elizabeth with her words, we see this amazing event take place. In verse 41, when Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaps within her. And not only that, then in that moment, Elizabeth herself is filled with the very Spirit of God. We notice right away, this is no ordinary meeting of relatives. This is no ordinary meeting between two women. No, in fact, this is a meeting of four people, not two people. This is a meeting between two mothers and the sons in their wombs. And indeed, the entire meeting centers on the responses of all to one of those four individuals, the one who is in the womb of Mary. Christian joy arises in the context of a personal encounter with the promised one with Jesus. We see two responses here. The response of John within the womb of Elizabeth, and then the response of his mother. Now, John responds immediately, and we might wonder how this is possible. How is it possible for this six-month-old baby in the womb of his mother to respond to the coming of the one who bears the Messiah, Jesus, in her womb? But we heard just previously that John indeed had already been filled with the Spirit. And so the Spirit-filled child in the womb of his mother responds immediately. And following that event, his mother also is filled with the Holy Spirit and bursts forth in praise. Christian joy comes in the context of a personal encounter with the Messiah. And notice a couple of things about this encounter. First of all, John responds in the womb, and his mother then responds with her words. But why is it that Elizabeth responds? We see this amazing thing happen. She is filled by the Holy Spirit of God. And so what happens immediately here in the context of this personal encounter with Jesus is that at the filling of the Holy Spirit, joy bursts forth in a proclamation. And we see this throughout the scriptures, that the filling of the Holy Spirit, the one who is filled with the Holy Spirit, is opened up to proclaim the words of the gospel, to proclaim the glories of the coming Jesus Christ. We see this across the New Testament. You think of the book of Acts as the Spirit comes upon the church, their mouths are opened to burst forth in proclamation. And that's what happens here. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and out from her flows forth these words of rejoicing at the Savior that she's encountering in this moment. You see her exclaim, blessing, blessed. Blessed are you among women, she says to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. What I want us to notice here about Christian joy is that it comes in the context of a personal encounter with the Savior, and that encounter draws our eyes and our affections out from ourselves and towards that promised rescuer, towards the Messiah. It's striking, isn't it? Elizabeth, in her old age, after decades of longing and praying for a son of her own, is the recipient of the miracle working of God Almighty to open her womb in her old age and give her this miracle child, John. And what happens in this encounter? No words of Elizabeth concerning her own miracle. No, as she encounters the promised Messiah in Mary, all of her attention, all of her words, all of her delight is brought just directly away from herself and towards that promised son. You just hear it in the words. Hear it in the words. Look at verse 43. Elizabeth is a woman who is filled with wonder that she would have the privilege of meeting this woman and her child. Elizabeth is filled with wonder as she looks outside of herself and she looks towards this promised one. Her attention is not bound up with herself and the blessing that she has received, though that is real and it is good. No, her gaze is drawn towards Jesus. And she's astounded. Christian joy comes from a personal encounter with the Christ, with the promised Son. And it draws our attention away from ourselves and towards Him. And in the midst of that, it is grows up greenest. It springs forth with the most vibrancy in the context of humility. You notice that in Elizabeth's words as she is astounded that she would have the privilege of this meeting. You know, the one who's married to the priest, the one who's in this long line of priests, the one who's received the blessing of a son in her old age. No, none of that is in her mind now. Everything is focused. Everything is focused outside and towards the coming one. And she makes a confession here that's quite amazing. See, in verse 43, she says, "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord, the mother of my Lord should come to me?" People argue back and forth about what Elizabeth means here when she says Lord. Many are trying to suggest, you know, there's no way this could be a confession of the deity of Jesus. It's too soon. We don't know everything that's going to happen. It's not been unfolded yet. And yet the reality is, in this birth narrative, in these opening chapters of Luke, 23 times we read that word and it refers to Yahweh, the God of Israel. In fact, Elizabeth herself is going to use it in verse 45 of that same God. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Luke would have our attention drawn on that confession. Elizabeth does indeed mean to say that this is indeed God come in the flesh. This is the mother of my Lord. The one she carries in her womb is God incarnate. Did she understand everything that meant? Of course not. But she did beat Peter to the punch. And that fits in the way that Luke brings out the women again and again and again are the first on the scene. They're the ones who get it. They're the ones who grasp it. They're the ones who confess it. And here, Elizabeth, long before Peter will ever make the confession, confesses that here we have the Lord come in the flesh. And it's the response of Elizabeth to that Lord that brings joy. Is your attention drawn towards the gifts that God has given you? Is your attention drawn towards the blessings that you've received from the Lord in this season? Or do those gifts and do those blessings serve as a window to look upon the Lord Himself in all of His splendor, in all of His glory, in all of His wonder, and to find delight and joy there? Are we to rejoice in the blessings of the Lord? Was Elizabeth right to wonder in the previous section that she should receive this grace of a son for herself? Yes. But our attention should be drawn out towards Christ, and when it is, everything else fades down into the background. Everything else becomes a little bit less, and joy rises up as we behold the Christ, as we behold the Lord come in the flesh, in the person of Jesus. And you notice something in verse 45. I didn't notice this. I saw it as I was studying, and another person pointed it out in my study this week. But look in verse 45. Here we have an invitation into that joy by Elizabeth. You notice how the language changes. She's addressing Mary directly. Blessed are you. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. She's looking at that which is in front of her, the Christ come. But then in verse 45, it shifts a little, doesn't it? And blessed is she who believed. It's almost as if Elizabeth turns her attention away from this immediate encounter and now looks out to us. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The invitation into Christian joy is offered in the invitation to believe in the promise of God as it's centered on Jesus Christ. That's the invitation to you this morning. Whether it's an invitation that you've never responded to, or whether it's an invitation you've responded to every day for the last 30 years, the invitation stands this morning. Elizabeth turns and says, blessed, happy, delighted, fortunate is the one who believes in the promise. Do you, sitting here this morning, do you believe the words of God? These words here this morning, these words that open up for you the coming of the Christ, the only hope of fallen, sinful people. Do you believe? Do you believe? So we see joy displayed in Elizabeth's encounter with the Messiah, and we see that joy rises up as we look away from ourselves and we look to the promised one, Jesus Christ. And we see that joy increases as we decrease. Notice how Elizabeth reflects the ministry that her son is going to have. We see mother and son united here in the ministry of extolling the Christ and diminishing themselves. Elizabeth shares John's humility as she wonders that she would have the privilege of meeting Jesus. And we anticipate those words where John's going to say of Jesus in his ministry, he must increase and I must decrease. Mother and son are united here. And they show us the way to the increase of joy as we diminish in our own eyes and we wonder that we would have the privilege of meeting the coming Christ Jesus. And we wonder at the privilege of receiving Him by faith, of resting in Him and His work. Our joy rises up. We see the filling of the Spirit results in proclamation, but it also results in praise. It also results in song. And so we turn to Mary's words And we see Mary delight, rejoice in the God who shows mercy. We see Mary rejoice in the God who shows mercy. We notice the work of the Spirit results in the singing of the good news. Not just the saying of the good news, but the singing of the good news. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we're told to be filled, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And what flows out of that? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The filling of the Spirit results not just in saying the good news, but in singing the good news. And Chad's been beginning to walk through Ecclesiastes, and we see that the role of the poetic in the life of the Christian, in a very different way in Ecclesiastes, but in no less an important way here. It's one thing to read a statement of objective fact. And we have that richly in the Bible, don't we? Doctrinal, logical connections unpacking the depths of what God has done. But it's another thing to read them unfolding in narrative. And that's what we get in the Bible, don't we? We get the mighty acts of God narrated for us. It's one thing to say simply the reality that God displayed his glory in bringing salvation through judgment upon the Egyptians. And it's another thing to go with Moses in those pages to the dark night with the blood splattered on the doorposts and the angel of the Lord moving through the streets bringing judgment on the Egyptians and salvation to Israel. It's another thing to walk with Israel up to the edge of the sea with no way out, the army pressing in, the sea blocking their path, and then to walk with them as the sea is opened by the mighty hand of God, and they walk through, and the Egyptians come, and God judges them and saves Israel. And then, it's another thing to stand with Moses on the banks of the sea, having been delivered, and hear the song arise in the poetic words there in Exodus. We need to embrace all that God's word gives us if we're to enter into the fullness of Christian joy and hear what God has done can only be grasped at by these beautiful words that Mary speaks forth. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, now to all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. We notice that Elizabeth, her joy arose as she looked away from herself towards the Christ as he was born in the womb of Mary. And now we notice what Mary does. She turns her gaze not to herself, but towards God. That is the context of her joy. And we see two pieces here. The magnification of the Lord and the joy in God. If we are to walk into the fullness of joy in this season, we must extol the Lord and find our joy fully and finally in him. Christian joy has its end in God, its source in God, its delight in God. We need to hear that reminder in this season. Christian joy cannot fully terminate on anything except God, our Savior himself. all the things that we are thankful for in this season, all the things that are good and right and true, none of them are the resting place of the joy of the Christian. The only thing that can sustain Christian joy is delight in God Himself. And the only way we fuel that joy is by magnifying the Lord's, not just in our thoughts, not just in our words, but in our songs. We see with Elizabeth that Christian joy is multiplied in the context of sharing it. Her joy is greater because she shares it with Mary in that context. And then joy is exponentially multiplied as it bursts forth in song, celebrating the mercy of God in Jesus. That's what Mary does here. We see it unfolded in three just steps. First, she celebrates the mercy of God towards her. You see that there, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on my humble estate. Christian joy springs forth when we see ourselves and we see God aright. Christian joy springs forth when we see ourselves and we see God aright. You notice what Mary confesses about herself and about God here. Mary was of humble estate. She was lowly. She was poor. She was nothing. And yet she recognizes that, and she looks outside of herself and she sees in God her Savior, His mercy, something she did not deserve, something she could not presume upon, and yet there it is coming to her. He looks down to her and she rejoices in the mighty things God has done. But Christian joy doesn't just rest in what God has done for us. Personally, we see Mary turn and rejoice in God's mercy towards all who fear Him. See that in verses 50 through 53. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Christian joy is never satisfied in enjoying God for itself, but celebrates and rejoices in every way that others enter into that joy. And the way that we enter into that joy is through the fear of the Lord. His mercy is for those who fear Him, who stand in humble awe before the mighty God of the universe, whose name is holy, and yet whose arm is raised up to save the weak, who scatters the proud, brings down the mighty, and sends the rich away empty, but fills those who are hungry, exalts those who are humble, shows strength for those who are weak. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Then His mercy is for you. If you do not fear God this morning, then there's a warning in this text. He scatters the proud in their thoughts. He brings down the mighty from their thrones. And He sends the rich away empty. But if you would humble yourselves before this mighty God, if you would bow down and worship before the Lord of the universe, trusting His promise that He comes to seek and save the lost, He will fill you. He will exalt you. He will exercise his might on your behalf to do what you could not do and rescue you. And he will do so as the God who keeps his covenant promises. Notice in verse 54, God reveals his mercy in his covenant-keeping promises to his people. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. We notice that his mercy is a very specific thing. It's his steadfast, loving kindness, his commitment to himself and his promises. So we see he's not acting sort of arbitrarily on Mary's behalf, and then those who fear him, and then his people over here. No, this is of a piece. This is one act of saving deliverance for his people, brought specifically in the context to Mary for the whole world. Indeed, the seed of Abraham has come, as Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13. The promise was to one. And that one is Jesus in the womb of Mary. And because he has come, real joy is possible. Real joy is possible. What kind of joy is this? What circumstances can it flourish in? Well, I want to notice something. You could read this and think, this is all circumstantial joy. They're happy, they're delighted, they're rejoicing because of what's happening in their circumstance. But then we just scan back for a second and remember what's going on. Elizabeth has received a promised child, and yet she still lives in a land that's occupied by others. Rome rules the day. Justice is not done. The nation yet abandons God. Worship in spirit and in truth is not happening. We think of Mary. Here she is, this young woman with child, not married. We don't know if she even knows yet what Joseph's going to do, how he's going to respond. And yet their joy is full as they look to God in Christ. The circumstances are transcended. They don't need the answer. The darkness and the shadows remain. It's going to be 30 years in Mary's case before Jesus even begins to really do anything that might suggest that he is the one. But joy comes nonetheless. Notice the way Mary speaks of what God has done. It's all in the past. He has. Faith rests in the promises of God in such a way that brings the fullness of the fulfillment here into the presence to be enjoyed now. That's how faith functions for us. You think of how Paul unfolds the mysteries, the glories of the promise of the gospel for the here and now. Those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he sanctified, and those he sanctified, he glorified. It's done. It's finished. Christ has come, and for those who have believed on his name, who have rested in him, you have been saved. And it brings all of the glory of the future into the here and now to be enjoyed today. God to be enjoyed today in the darkest of times. It's like that feeling that Sam gets as he's there in the darkness of Mordor, hopeless, and he looks up and he sees that pinprick, that one star, and he has hope kindled in himself because he sees that there is a light that cannot be extinguished no matter how dark it is right now. And times 1 billion, that's what we have in the coming of Jesus Christ. The light has shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Is your joy in that light this morning? We're going to turn our attention in these next moments to this table. And once again, this table calls us to look outside of ourselves and to look to Jesus Christ. We're going to come to this table, and this table calls us again to rest in the promise of God. That death and sin have been dealt with, defeated in Jesus Christ. That the new covenant has been inaugurated. That the marriage supper of the Lamb will indeed happen. And for all whose hope and trust is in Jesus, that supper comes, and we enjoy that reality in the moment as we await for that final day. So as we come to this table now, you're invited. If your faith and hope are in Jesus Christ, if you've turned from your sin and you rest entirely on Him, this meal presents to you Jesus. And in presenting to you Jesus, presents joy. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your table now, we pray for the Spirit's work to cast our eyes away from ourselves, to cast them in faith upon Jesus Christ again, even as we come to the table, even as we hold the bread and the cup, even as we feel the bread in our mouths and the cup as we drink, Lord, would we receive the joy that is in Jesus as we know His body was broken and His blood was poured out, and He will indeed come again. Kindle joy in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.